Here we go. It's all working. Great. So we're back after lunch with session three. And what we've been doing, just as a reminder, is we've been looking at the spirit of the age. So what's the kind of cultural flavour out there of what's going on? And then we thought a bit about what is the gospel? What is it we're to communicate? And we saw we're to communicate Jesus, and in particular him crucified. So his death and his resurrection. What I wanted to do now is focus a bit more on about chatting about Jesus, about how we can just help our thinking with it all, and how we can actually get involved in doing that. So we'll do a few different aspects on this, and then session four is really about how to try to handle tricky questions. So try and understand some top tips for dealing with tricky questions, and how we can focus on giving answers that are centred on Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll get cracking with this first bit. Father, we thank you that you've given us a beautiful gospel, good news for this world in which we live in. And Father, we pray that you would help us to, again, as we look at this now, to be thrilled by your son, Jesus. And you would just give us ideas and thoughts that we can put into practice, that we can live out as we seek to talk in conversation with our friends and family and the people we don't know as well about your son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Boom. So, number one. So what we're going to do is we're going to think about the context when we're having conversations. We're going to look at how to chat. We're going to think about a little bit on what's your story, as some of the ladies were pointing out earlier. One of the most powerful things you can do in sharing the gospel is to talk about how Jesus has entered into your life and how he's transformed you. So firstly then, think about the context. There were Wycliffe Bible translators, there still are, but there were Wycliffe Bible translators who were thinking in one particular tribe when they went to, I think it was Equatorial Guinea, so a very hot part of the world. They went to this tribe and they were thinking, well, we're going to translate the Bible into the tongue of this particular tribe. But as they were doing that, they came across Isaiah chapter 1 and they were thinking to themselves, how on earth do we translate the verse and that says, though your sins, in I think it's Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. And they're thinking that these guys have never seen snow, they never will, they've got no contact with the outside world. But they said they've got loads of coconuts everywhere, they understand the coconuts. So they said, let's translate it like that then. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as coconut. Now, what they did was what missiologists or missionaries or whatever call contextualization. They thought about the context, and contextualization means that you change the method, but you don't change the message. And you see, what they did in that Isaiah thing was exactly that. They changed how they communicated, but they didn't change the message, because whether it was snow, which it literally is, or whether it was coconut, the point of that verse was purity. The point that is, you trust Jesus, you become pure. So they got that right. So this is what we've got to do when we meet different people and different circumstances. We've got to think about the people we're talking to. We've got to think about who it is, what age they are, what background they're from, because this will affect how we relate to people and how we explain things. Just a bit of Bible on that. The kind of go-to verse is 1 Corinthians, or verses, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, where Paul writes, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And he kind of goes on about him trying to put himself in other people's shoes so that he can best relate to them. Now, in our culture today, he'd be done for cultural appropriation, as would Hudson Taylor dressing like a Chinese person. But stuff all that. We're to relate to people on their level and explain things in a way which is appropriate for people. So that's our kind of biblical foundation for it. We try to think how best we can communicate the gospel to each individual or each person. Don't want to get down to the Rousseau kind of thinking. Each person and how we can share Jesus with them. There's a great couple of verses in Acts chapter 17. I think Nick read them earlier, where this helps us, again, with this whole process of contextualization. In the space of two verses, Paul explains three, if you like, slightly different approaches to sharing the gospel in terms of talking and communicating. It says in Acts 17 that Paul reasoned. And that means a two-way conversation. So a two-way communication, a conversation. This is where most of our evangelism takes place, in conversations. He explained as well. And that means you reveal something for the first time. So he's there saying, let me give you some kind of information. Let me explain something to you that you don't already know. And also we're told he proved, which is where you place, in this context, truth alongside what's false, so people can see actually the light of the gospel. So even there, you see the way that in the New Testament people will change their approach according to who they're speaking to, because they want, by all means, people to come to hear the good news about Jesus. Ted Turneau, I mentioned his colourful book earlier, here it is, called Popologetics. He kind of comments on the 1 Peter 3, 15 verse, which talks about always being prepared to give an answer or a reason for the hope that is within you, and to do it with gentleness and respect. And he says this, he says that to give a reason can mean a story, what we mentioned earlier, a revelation, or an assertion. In short, the range of reasons is almost limitless. A good reason is whatever connects with the desires of his or her heart in a persuasive and honest way. So when Peter is talking there, saying we need to be prepared when people ask us questions to give a reason, he's saying, even there, think about what's most appropriate. It might be, let me tell you a story, like Nathan did with David. It might be, let me give you five booming facts about the resurrection. It just depends on who you're talking to, and what is most appropriate, and what will help them the most come to hear about Jesus. So think about the context. Think about the fact that obviously people are different. You could look at the differences in people really by using Winnie the Pooh. You know, Winnie the Pooh, what's he like? He's lovable but slightly thick, you know, a couple of sandwiches short of a picnic. Kanga, she's got a mother complex, so she had a lot of issues, always trying to help people and smother people. Then you had Piglet, who's just very, very, very fearful of everything. Tigger, always bouncy, the eternal optimist. And then you had his kind of nemesis, Eeyore, very pessimistic. And Christopher Robin, who's just a control freak. And so, you know, there are those different types of people around. Here's just a random list I just put up. You might meet Argusive Adam, who always takes the contrary or cynical approach, a professional contrarian. Anytime you say something, always says the opposite. Hurting Hannah, who just wants comfort because her life is a mess. Religious Roy, who thinks he's good and convinces he's okay. Tangential Tina, who never wants to stick to the point and always veers off like a dodgy trolley. Bad Boy Barry, who thinks he's too bad for Jesus to be interested in him. Clueless Clive, no idea about Christianity whatsoever. Gobby Gabby, the list goes on, just wants to vent and speak. Logical Lauren, I can't believe in miracles, just facts. And Quiet Keith, never says a thing. So, you know, you meet different people all the time. We know this, and we've got to think to ourselves, how can we best communicate? And not assume, when we meet someone, just from seeing them, what they're thinking and where they're coming from. I think on quite a few occasions I've looked at people and thought, they're clearly coming from this position, and then they're absolutely not. And I've assumed stuff which has been unhelpful. And so think about the people we're talking to by, one, praying and asking God that he helps us as we talk with them to be insightful and speak into their lives. But pray also that we listen to people and ask them things so that we get to find out how we can best, again, communicate the gospel. So we're different. Not all of us are, you know, the legendary Rico Tice. Not all of us, you know, are as gifted as he is. Back in the, I think it was the 80s or maybe in the early 90s now, 80s, there was a thing that came out of Willow Creek in America by Bill Hybels and Mark Misselberg. And it was a thing about thinking about getting us also to think about not only are people out there different, but each one of us is different. We're each blessed with different skills and different gifts. And our approach, you don't have to emulate Rico Tice. I might look at someone like, well, I'll look down on Roger Carswell, but I might look up to Roger Carswell and go, wow, he's phenomenal. And he is. He's so gifted with talking to people. But I'm not Roger Carswell. I'm not gifted in that way. I'm not gifted in the way that many of you are. And you're probably gifted in different ways to the way that I am. And so it's worth, I think that the thing that came out of Willow Creek was a really helpful thing on one level, because they said, look, think about actually, God may use you in a different ways to people. And so they said, look, there's more of a direct style of evangelism. Someone like Peter, kind of, he's from up north, so he's got Yorkshire blood, so he's just like, tell it as it is. Go straight for the jugular. Some of us are great at just being straight down the line, and that works because of the type of person we are and the gifts we've been given. And Peter does that in Acts chapter 2. He just launches into and the fact that everyone's killed Christ and they need to trust in him right there and then. Then there's the intellectual style that Paul has, and that's one where he's familiar with the big thinkers of the day, and he starts using that in a conversation with people who are obsessed with the big thinkers of the day. And so he speaks in an approach which is great, but also it suits his style because he's someone who's got a massive brain, and so he's able to do that. So many of us go, I wish I could do that, but I just can't. That's not the way I'm gifted. And that's absolutely fine. That's okay. Others of us are much more equipped in terms of a friendship style. We just got loads of friends. That's not the story of my life, but some people are. There's a guy we play football with who's just absolutely phenomenal at inviting people along to football, and we get to meet them and we get to chat to them. He's just got millions of contacts. I don't know how he does it. He just brings another along. He knows loads and loads of people, and some of us are just really gifted at just befriending people, and we can say bits and bobs about Jesus because that's what we're all called to do, but he's not going to have, you know, massively long kind of in-depth conversations that go on forever about Jesus, but he's just very good at winning friends and bringing people along, a bit like the invitational style. So in John chapter 4, there's this lady, you know, who Jesus speaks the truth to her in grace and love, and she's overwhelmed that she could have this living water in Jesus. And she goes back to her villages, and she just starts to invite people, and she's one of those people who's just great at saying, guys, we've got this coming on, would you like to come along to this event we're doing at church, or this is happening over here, and they've just got a natural gift of being warm and enthusiastic, and they're great at helping people to come to events or whatever it may be that we're doing. Number 5 is the serving style, Dorcas or Tabitha. Dorcas, yeah, or Tabitha. See, in Acts chapter 9, it's my wife talking back to me saying, don't say things. Serving style. So she's someone who is known for all of the good work she did. She loved people, she cared for people, she was of that kind of ilk, that she was just quietly behind the scenes. And no doubt, I put Colossians 4 there, because no doubt, as she was doing that, as she was loving people and sharing her life and her resources with people, no doubt she would talk about Jesus as that happened, and as people said, why are you doing this? And she would say, because this is what Jesus has done for me. And no doubt she had that from a behind the scenes, quietly approach with people as you get alongside them, much more like that. And then there's the story style, like the blind man in John 9, who just says, look, I don't know much, but let me just tell you my story. And it's kind of something that we can all do. We can all be like that. We can all tell our own story. So just chat to the person next to you. This is only a very quick exercise, but I mentioned those different styles. I don't want to pigeonhole anyone and say you are number 1 or you're number 4. You might be a blend of all 6. You might be a blend of 3 of them. But just have a chat and say, do any of those kind of resonate with you? But just have a quick chat with each other. I won't be asking which ones you are. I hope that's just helpful in terms of getting you realising you don't have to emulate certain types of people and be exactly like that one over there. But just to think about, you know, God uses us all, no matter who we are, no matter what our backgrounds, and he'll use us in different ways, because that's the kind of God he is. He loves the diversity amongst us, which is a brilliant thing to realise. So think about that. Think always about your context. Think about who you're talking to. Think about the way that God has gifted you as well, and use that in the process of our conversations. Secondly, how to chat then. I want us to just go to a really familiar passage that everyone goes to on evangelism. That's because it's really, really good. So it's Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 6. And I want to pick out different things that Paul looks at really here that help us in our conversations and help us to really have those conversations. So here we go. It says, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So, Paul talks about the message, and he talks about the mystery of Christ. What are we to communicate? What is the gospel? When he's talking about the mystery, he's already explained what the mystery is back in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, the gospel, he's saying, is a mystery, not because we can't understand it, but it's a mystery because we'd never come up with it. We never would have thought of it. And that's why we need God to reveal the truth to us, because we're all locked into, I must do in order to get right with God. And God is like, no, it's a mystery, because actually it's nothing about what you can do. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. And so Paul wants to remind them of this, that we proclaim this mystery of the gospel, which is the good news revealed that you can have this living relationship with Christ, that Christ can live in you. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he talks about you living in Christ, Christ living in you, you being so united with Jesus. And you know the whole kind of word union in the New Testament, it comes from this word which is to do with, you know, like we sync our phones, it comes from the word sync. So it's saying you are synced with Jesus. So what's true of Jesus is true of you. That's what it means to be united. It means that as God the Father looks on his Son and loves him so dearly, that's, you're synced with Jesus. So the Father looks on you as he looks on his Son Jesus and loves you dearly. This is the gospel, having this relationship with the God of this universe through Jesus the Son. So Paul says this is the gospel, this good news about how people can be in relationship with God through Christ, that we get seated in the heavenly realms, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, which means to be where Jesus is, and to be seen as God the Father sees him. So how do we chat about Jesus? He kicks off there by saying, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The devote word here is a passion word. And so he's saying, I want you to be passionate about praying for people. What's interesting, when you look back over different decades, there's been different flavours of evangelism that have captured the church. The kind of bus evangelism of the 1970s and 80s. You know, get a double-decker bus, do it up, and go and take it out into the streets, and you could share the gospel through that. In the 90s, and these aren't the only things, but in the 90s, the seeker-sensitive movement from Willow Creek in America, just do seeker-sensitive services, and that would be a great kind of silver bullet answer to evangelism. In the noughties, in the 2000s, we now are focused on kind of missional communities. Let's just become a missional community. That will be the key to evangelism in this generation. And yet things have gone a bit quiet over the last 10 years as to what's the new silver bullet. And maybe it's gone quiet because actually those aren't the silver bullets. They could be good in their own right at different occasions, different situations. But actually the silver bullet is what we've always had, which is to get on our hands and knees and start praying for people. It's what we do in relationship with our Father. We talk to him, we pour out our hearts to him. And this is what Paul is saying. You need to be passionate about the lost, passionate about Jesus. And it begins by getting on your hands and knees and praying. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And we think, how do we get this passion? How do we passionately pray? How do we be like this? And the answer is, Paul's given us Colossians 1 to chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He's given us all this stuff in his first three chapters, which focuses our hearts and our minds on Jesus. He's like, look at him, he's the image of the invisible God. in him all things hold together. He's the one who's nailed all your debt of sin to the cross. He's the only one who can reconcile this world back to God. He goes for a whole list of different things. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. He's just lifting our eyes to Jesus. And he's saying, as you see Jesus, you'll fall in love. And as you fall in love with him, your heart will become like his heart. And his heart is for the lost to come to saving faith. And so Paul gives us all this stuff to say, this is your fuel for getting on your hands and your knees and starting to pray for the lost. So Paul says, pray. We passionately pray for people. And what do we pray though? Also, it says there in verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So, ignore those ones. Passion comes from falling in love with Jesus. We passionately pray. We pray for open doors. And Paul realizes that you can't force anyone to become a Christian. And we know that too. You know, Augustine of Hippo, who I'll quote in a positive light in a minute, you know, had that kind of a phrase which got taken on by the church, where he misunderstood one of the gospel accounts, and when Jesus says compel them to come in, and it meant let's force them to get in into the church. And but the compelling means urge them. It means say, yeah, you really need Jesus. Look at how good he is. That's what it means. It's an urging, not a forcible kind of thing. And so if Paul's well aware that you can't force the door open into people, that's not our job. The Holy Spirit's at work through the Word. And so the Holy Spirit working through the Word, that's how these doors are going to begin to open. So he says, pray to your Father in heaven that he opens these doors for us. And we've found it in our lives, Claire and I, it's amazing when we actually bother to pray this prayer, God, unsurprisingly, but surprisingly to us because of our naivety, actually answers the prayers and he gives us the opportunities. There's a brilliant opportunity, Claire, about a year ago with a lady who we got to know, and she's from another country, and she bumped into Claire at Sainsbury's in Eastbourne. Which is a lovely little Sainsbury's in the Arndale Beacon Centre now, it's called. And this lady just started saying, oh, I'm feeling really sad because of her sister had died, and I've just got questions about life. Is there a God? What does he think? Why is this happening? And Claire said, well, we'd prayed that the night before, I should have said. We prayed the night before, and then Claire finds herself just bumping into her in town, and she says, well, yeah, why don't we meet up and we can look at the Bible together? And they started meeting up and reading through the Word 1-1, which you can get from 10 of those, a little plug for them. And they started reading through John's Gospel there, and this lady was thinking about it, asking the questions, which is great. And then another day, they kind of just went for a cup of tea at, I think it's called Muffin Break, another delightful place in Eastbourne. And all of a sudden, this lady starts saying, oh, I think I should be baptised because I want to be in God's good books. I want to be okay for God. I need to be baptised. In fact, I need to do this. And Claire's like, no, just remember what we've been looking at in John's Gospel. You don't need to do anything other than trust Jesus and receive him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. Please will you come into my life now and forgive me and be my Lord. And this lady started weeping, and she, in the Muffin Break of all places, over a muffin and gluten-free one for my wife, they prayed and she trusted Christ in that shop. And you think, that is incredible, what God can do. He says, pray for open doors. Now, of course, that doesn't happen every time we pray, but he gives us the opportunities to share the gospel. So just keep praying for open doors. It was something that Paul was doing himself. He's saying, please pray, and he's in prison as he writes these things. And you read in Philippians that actually the Roman guard and the Caesar's household actually give you greetings. People who got saved through doors being opened, through the prayers of the Colossians and others, and people got to hear about Jesus. So let's pray for open doors. The next thing on there. He says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Now, when Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, he's not praying that we might get our words exactly right and we might not trip over any of them, although that's always a nice thing to pray. When he's saying, pray that we may proclaim it clearly, it's got the idea of pray that the penny drops for people. so that it becomes clear, the gospel becomes clear to their minds and their hearts, that they see Jesus for who they are. And so he's saying, pray that prayer, that people get Jesus, that they get that he is good news. Pray for the penny to drop. And sometimes we can pray like that, and we can pray for people, particularly family members, and we think, oh, nothing's going to happen, let's just give up. Because we've been praying for years and still nothing's happened. But Paul says, keep praying, passionately pray for people. There's a brilliant story of that Robert Murray McShane told in a sermon, I think in 1838, that he was preaching. And it's about a guy called John Flavel, who was a Puritan bloke, who was preaching down in Dartmouth. And John Flavel was preaching on the end of 1 Corinthians 16 about people being accursed if they don't trust in Jesus. But the verse ends with that kind of mar anatar, you know, that come, even so, come Lord. And so this John Flavel preached this sermon, and a few of the people there in that church service heard the gospel and thought, I don't want to be accursed, I don't want hell, I don't want judgment. And they trusted in Christ. But there was a guy who at the time was 15, a guy called Luke Short, and he heard that gospel message, he was there, and it just went over his head. But he then moved across and emigrated to the States, and he worked as a farmer for all of his life. And he'd been working in the fields, and he got to the age of 100, and he sat in a field, and all of a sudden he came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brought back to his mind this sermon that he had heard 85 years before. And he dropped to his knees and he trusted in Christ. And Robert Murray McShane records how there was actually evidence of the fruit of him walking with Jesus for the few years left that he had of his life. And so sometimes we think, oh no, nothing's ever going to happen. And yet you just don't know. You keep sowing the seeds, keep praying for opportunities, because you just don't know when that penny, and if that penny will drop. Keep praying for people. Keep praying for opportunities. Remember when I used to work for Waitrose on the Mighty Fruit and Veg? And, I used to share one of my favourite times. Obviously marrying my wife was my most favourite, but it was one of my most favourite times in my life because daily I'd get opportunities to talk about Jesus. People just ask questions all the time, and as you're chucking away apples, pink lady apples or commis pears or whatever, you're talking to people and they're bombarding you, and it was a brilliant time. We saw no fruit. I saw no fruit. My brother going to join me a little povey tag team going on, but we saw no fruit. We saw no people coming to know Jesus. But then a few years back, we bumped into our old section manager, and we discovered, because he talked to us and invited us over for a meal, we discovered actually that he had trusted in Christ. He had become a Christian a few years after we had both finished working there. Another guy who used to play fireside football with and free weights as well. We thought, has his gospel gone in? No, it hadn't, but it did a few years later for him as well, and he trusted Christ. And you start hearing these stories of just sow the gospel seeds. We don't know what's going to happen, but we sow them and we pray that God will bring them to fruition. So Paul says, pray for the penny to drop for people. One of the phrases me and Claire started using, although it's biblically terrible, because actually when they used to fish, they used nets rather than the kind of J.R. Hartley fly fishing style. But one of the phrases we use is throw out the bait. Just in our conversations, try to pray each day, Father, help me today to throw out gospel bait, to see if people bite. And again, you can't force conversations, you're praying for open doors, but throw out the bait and see what happens. It's down to God to work and use you. And so, you know, get into conversations with people. On Monday at work, it was always the classic, what did you do over the weekend? And then you can say, have in your mind beforehand, one little liner from that you got really impacted by from a sermon on Sunday. So I had a great time hanging out with a bunch of Christians at church. I heard this really kind of blew my mind. And then you just say your one sentence. And then ask, what do you think of that? Or how was your weekend? And they might be like, ugh. But also, sometimes people are like, oh, that's really interesting, because I'm really struggling at the moment. I've just find life, I'm anxious. And you never know what may happen. When we moved house, I always tell this one, but there was two guys, we got them along because we thought they'd be nice Christian removal men, and because they were called Noah's Ark or something like that, and they weren't, but they were nice guys, and we got into conversation with them, and they were asking what I did, and of course I've got a bit of an advantage because I could say, well, I work as an evangelist. One of the guys heard that and he just kind of laughed and just thought, all right, see you later. I'm going to go and pick up another chest of drawers by myself because I'm not interested. The other guy started saying, oh, that's really interesting you say that, because I've been invited to loads of different Alpha courses by people that I keep bumping into. And we had a good, so I started lifting things with him, even though he should have done it himself. But I thought, because I'd get a good opportunity. So we chatted for half an hour about the gospel. So sometimes you get the opportunity, sometimes you don't. But you throw out the bait, see who bites, see what's happening. Ask people questions about their lives, and usually, because we're British, people, well, it's less so now, but they will ask you a question back, at which point you've got a great opportunity, again, to say something. So, he says, pray for that, pray for that, pray for the penny to drop, and then he says, pray, he says in verse 5, sorry, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. So Paul knows that often our evangelistic opportunities will come as people observe our lives. I quite like reading bits of apologetic stuff at different point. And as you read these different apologists, those people who defend the Christian faith and give good answers, supposedly, to the questions people ask, as they write these books, they've given so many kind of really interesting arguments and stuff. But what they seem to say time and time again is the same thing, that the greatest apologetic is a life lived out in love for Jesus. The thing that will really kind of dazzle people is seeing the light of Jesus alive in you and shining light out into the darkness. And Paul's of that conviction here is, be wise in the way that you act. Be wise in the way that you live. And people will see the difference. We talked earlier about the anxiety and the anger out there in our society. Well, if they're starting to see people who aren't angry or at peace, and people who aren't overly fretful about everything, who have got loads of things going on but can say, look, this is crushing me, but I'm putting my burdens on Jesus, and they see that there's somehow some peace even though your life's a mayhem. When they start seeing these things, they'll want to know why. They'll be hungry because they realise that the story they've been sold isn't true. The things that they're living for aren't true and aren't real. So Paul says, be wise in our actions. Often it's families that we find it hardest, I think, in our evangelistic conversations with. My grandparents on one side have died, but my ones on the others are still alive. And whenever I see them, they will ask me about my work. So I always take the opportunity to tell them one of the testimonies or stories I've heard from someone else. They say, oh yeah, that's interesting. Well, I heard this really interesting story of this lady up in Sheffield, and then I just tell them the story. So we think, use your opportunities that you get. But with family, it can be so, so difficult, particularly if they say, I'm not interested anymore, I just don't want us to talk about this. And what I love, though, is a great story, and here's where I put Augustine back in a positive light. He wrote in his Confessions about how his mum witnessed through her actions to his dad, to her husband. And it's the kind of thing that 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, when it says, wives, win over your husbands without words. It's not Sir Francis of Assisi getting into Peter when he's writing that. But it's Peter saying, look, at times it's right just to be quiet and just live your life in a godly way. But Peter knows, because that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, win them over with your actions. But then you get that brilliant verse we always quote in 1 Peter 3:15, where he talks about always be ready to give a reason or a hope, a reason for the hope that lies within you. And so Peter knows that your actions are going to provoke interest. And so I think that's what happened with Augustine. Listen to what he wrote. So his mum was called Monica, and his dad was called Patricius, I think. So yeah, interesting name. So here's what he wrote about his mum. She served her husband as her master and did all she could do to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. there's no guarantee that our loved ones will come to trust Jesus. But it's good. Sorry.
I didn't understand.
Okay, brilliant. Yeah. So what he's saying is that she lived a godly life, and that won her husband over to go, wow, Jesus is pretty good. I'm in. So it's that kind of thing. And I was saying there's no kind of guarantee that our loved ones will come to know Jesus. But it's great when you hear stories of that happening. In fact, I was speaking in one church where a lady came up to me after I mentioned this particular thing. And she said, that actually happened in my life. My husband rejected Christ all of his years. And in the last few years, before he died, he said he loved seeing how Jesus had changed my life. And he came to trust Christ. And you're like, wow. Boom. So these things do happen and can happen, but it's not a kind of guarantee thing. But Paul says be wise, because that will create opportunities. Then the next one, make the most of every opportunity. So to think about what happens in our lives, you know, we're talking about having chats about Jesus, how keeping it normal, natural. Think about what happens in the day-to-day course of things. So when you get the envelopes that come through with, like, your dishwasher needs insurance or needs renewal for another year, and you don't want it, and they keep sending you these perpetual envelopes, free post, stick a tract in and send it back. And pray for them to come to Christ. Just keep doing it. There's millions of tracts you can get. Just keep putting different ones in. When a takeaway person comes to your house, give them a little tip, a £1 tip or something, and give them a tract with it. It's funny, the other day I did it to a guy who came to deliver Indian food to us. And I was like, oh no, the bell's gone, quick, I'd better go and find from our tract cupboard. And I got one out, and it was one of Roger Carswell's ones about this, about all these artists and things. I thought, oh no, I don't know if he's an artist, this would be, I don't know. So I said, yeah, have this, it's great, it tells you all about Jesus. And the guy said to me, well, I don't need one of those. He said, I've got a whole stack that someone left me at a restaurant, oh, that exact one. I was like, oh wow, okay. But I said, I can find you another one though. But make the most of every opportunity. When I was getting life insurance, You get asked all these ridiculously personal questions, and in the words of Frank Spencer, I had to kind of say I had a spot of bother at one point, and it was quite funny, so I kind of was laughing with the guy who was interviewing me over the phone, and he was laughing as well at me, and then he asked again what I did, and then, because that was part of the survey thing, and I was able to share, and he was really interested in Jesus again. We had a good half an hour chat. It doesn't always work that way. I had a guy on the phone the other day from India saying there was a problem with my Windows computer, that one. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry it's a problem with my computer. But I'll tell you what, I love Jesus, and Jesus, do you know what, Jesus loves you as well. And I said, Jesus died for you and rose again for you so you can know him. So you don't have to keep making phone calls like this and just enjoy God. And he said, oh, I don't agree with it. I don't follow God. God's not real. He's quite stroppy, but we had a 2-minute chat about Jesus. So make the most of every opportunity. Look for them. Think on your toes every day. God, give me opportunities. To speak. Oh, this is a classic. This is a woman of mine. This Jonathan Fletcher, he was the minister Emmanuel Wimbledon, thank you. He tells a brilliant story. It was when The Passion of the Christ came out in the cinemas, the Mel Gibson film. He said, so one of his church wardens thought, I know, we need to go and do some tracting, give out some tracts about The Passion of the Christ to people as they come out of the cinema, so we can go up to them and we can say that this will help you understand what you've just been watching, and hand out hundreds of them. And so this church warden went out with a team of people. There's a student he was with in particular, but he thought, right, student, you go that way, I'll go this way, and we can get different people coming from different exits, and we'll say to them that this will really help you understand what you've just been watching. And so people start pouring out of the cinema, and this church warden guy starts giving out, sorry, I'm laughing before it happens. He starts giving out these tracks and going, here, this will really help you understand what you've just been watching. And he gets rid of all of his tracks. And he walks back to the student and he says to her, why haven't you got all of these tracks here? Why haven't you given them away? And she says, well, the film hasn't finished yet. And she said, who have I been giving it to? And she said, well, Scooby-Doo 2's just finished. So, here, this will help you understand what you've just been watching. So God can use us in our weakness, and even when more people got to hear the gospel through that. So, yeah. And it's a good film, actually. I quite like it. But Scooby-Doo 2, that is. So, let's kind of wrap up for this last little piece here. Conversation. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The emphasis again, conversation. Most of our evangelistic opportunities come through conversation. One guy I know who's responsible for an evangelistic organisation says one of his critiques of the church currently is that what we tend to do too much is just have everything be centred in the church buildings and come to this event, come to this event, come to this event. And we're very good at putting on events, but we're not very good at just helping people go out with the gospel where they are. And I thought, yeah, it's a really good critique. You know, let's not stop doing our events, but let's actually say to people, there's a whole world of lost people out there. Let's get out there and have conversation. Most of our evangelism comes through conversation with people. And there's some really good books that help you with different ways of doing that. Tactics by Greg Kuchel, Randy Newman, book Questioning Evangelism, the Sam Chan book's an interesting one. And they just kind of try to help us think about how you can keep your conversations going, the kind of ways Greg Kuchel has this idea of put a stone in the shoe, throw something out about Jesus that, you know, as a stone gets in a shoe, it's irritating, you have to look at it. He says, just throw some things out about Jesus, let people not be irritated by Jesus, but be like, oh, what's that going on there? So they're interested in having a look. So conversation, key. He also says full of grace and flavour or salt there. Back in a few years back when our daughter was really young, we were accosted by some Mormons in Canterbury. And we were close to getting back to our car park and we needed to get back in pretty soon. But I was feeling a bit grumpy, I think, because I had no sleep and all that kind of stuff. These are my excuses. But the Mormons came up to us and, you know, clean-shaven, elderberry and elderflower. They came up and really nice guys. They were genuinely really nice guys. And they came up and they suddenly said, oh, how a nice day. And I just went, I was really rude to them. I wasn't very gracious at all. I just said, look, what you're saying is telling people is wrong because you've got a wrong view of the Trinity, you've got a wrong view of salvation, you've got a wrong view of authority. And I kind of whistled through a few things in about 3 minutes to them. And then, Claire said to me afterwards, she said, can't believe you were just that rude just then. I was like, I was, wasn't I? And I kind of got really convicted that I wasn't gracious to them because I was in that moment thinking my battle is against them rather than against the principalities and powers. My battle isn't against flesh and blood. And I wasn't full of grace and I wasn't full of flavour in that moment. I felt really gutted by that and I was rude to them. Thankfully, God is a God of countless second chances in the sense that he gives us more and more opportunities. And over coming weeks and months, we have to have some really good conversations with Mormon guys who came over to our house and we befriended them and shared the gospel with them. So always remember, people are like sheep without a shepherd. Ask God every day, Father, give me a heart for them. Don't help me be arrogant and full of, I can tell you the truth, and not actually be full of grace. We need the grace to accompany and flavour the truth. So conversation full of grace and flavour. It's not about me. The final thing there, just about the salt. You know, with salt and shaked crisps, salt and shaked crisps are horrible unless you take the blue sachet out and you open it up, put it in a packet, give it a good shake, then it tastes good. And Paul's saying, same with our conversations, it's got to be full of the grace of Jesus. The way we speak, the manner in which we speak, it's got to be salt-like, it's got to bring out the flavour. Otherwise, we're going to be giving people cardboard to listen to it and to eat. Let's be full of grace as we speak to people. We've got 10 minutes just before we'll probably do 5 minutes and then we'll have 5 minutes of questions and things. But just let me finish on what's your story. There's stuff you could go away and work on this yourself. We mentioned about how important it is to be able to just to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is how he's transformed my life. Very, very important. In the Bible, conversion, David Wells did a good book on this probably about 30 years ago now, about what is conversion. And he says that as you look through the New Testament, there's always this from and to language. This is what conversion is. It's always about repentance and belief. You know, repentance, that where metanoia, change of mind, and belief. So you turn from something to believe something else. And as you go through, there's some Bible verses in the New Testament which talk about the language of conversion being like that. So I think that's what we're trying to do as we share our stories. We're trying to tell people what was life like before and what life is now like, having turned to Christ. That's the reason for popping that up. But also, here's some tips on how maybe to share your story. And let me just race through them. Firstly, it's your story, so it's personal. So explain what happened to you. No need to add things, obviously, elaborate, and you are the world's worst this and that. Just keep it real, keep it authentic. It's what, again, the world is crying out for authenticity. Just be honest, be personal, and be personable when you tell people. And make sure it's your story. So, again, as I said earlier, let's not try and fit it into just the way that everyone else tells their story. Tell it through your personality, through the gifts that God has given you. Secondly, it needs to speak about and focus on Jesus. Unless you talk about Jesus, it's a story, but it's not a good one. Well, it might be a good one, but it's not a great one. It's not, if it's not about Jesus, if Jesus isn't at the heart of it, then it's not really a great story. And we might think, oh, I've got a rubbish background, or my story's not that interesting. Of course your story's interesting, because it's got Jesus in it. That's what makes it interesting, so talk about him. It needs, thirdly, to explain something of the change of from and to, so the change that Jesus makes. It's honest about, fourthly, the difference Jesus makes in your life today. So give people some concrete examples of how Jesus has changed the way you see or things, or the way you view people, or the way you understand what life is about, or the way that what you do with your money. Just talk about how Jesus changes. Number five, it's an appetizer for people to consider Jesus for themselves. So everyone doesn't need a full-on biography of your life that goes on for hours and hours and hours. Just give people a little taster, a little appetizer, so they go, oh wow, this sounds interesting what Jesus has done. I want to look at it more. A good story is one that's heartfelt, brief, and easy to understand. Try to keep it to 3 to 5 minutes. Practice on use a matchstick to do it. A matchstick testimony, that's always a classic thing. But don't get one of the little tiny ones, get one of the long ones. And try and see if you can tell something about Jesus in the time it takes for that matchstick to burn. It's quite an interesting little exercise. But keep your story, your story, keep it focused on Jesus. Last is the last slide. Rico Tice says, there are three questions you need to have polished answers to. First one, why are you still a Christian? Secondly, what did Christ do for you? And thirdly, what difference does he makes? What difference does Jesus make in your life? And it's good to just spend some time, another point, trying to jot it down, write it through, work it through, so you can kind of go, this is what happened. Great. Thoughts, questions, comments, critiques, any other words? Anyone got anything they want to say? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They need to see the joy of, it's what the John 8 passage said earlier, is about being, you're either a slave or you're in the family, and they need to see that this family life is good. And for us to kind of live out joyful Christian lives, say, and for people to see actually being generous with your time and you're still joyful, or you're going through a rubbish situation right now and yet you've got some peace. They start to see, it's these kind of things that provoke the interest and provoke the questions. And even people who say, yeah, I'm happy right now doing this, at some point in their lives, something's going to come along which makes them go, I'm not anymore, or actually I've had these nagging doubts all along. So I think, yeah, keep living the life, shine out the light of Jesus. You know, as we said, isn't it, you're a city on a hill. We shine it out corporately, the light. We're a city on a hill, and we shine out this light of Jesus. And he says that they'll know our Father by our kind of our good deeds, our beautiful, and the word good there means beautiful, our beautiful deeds. So let those beautiful deeds shine out. And then I think people do ask questions. They are intrigued, they're asking them in their heads, certainly if they're not asking them out loud. Yeah. But thank you, yeah, definitely important. Live the Christian life. It's never a split. It's like you speak and you live. Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that wrong to kind of distance yourself?
I think it depends what it is. I think if you're being overly tempted and you can't, as in if it's something that's basically leading into sin and you're getting stuck going down that way, then you need to think about ways in which you can either deal with that situation and work better. I think that's the first protocol isn't walk away. It's, I think about how and pray about or chat with other Christians about how you can actually do it better. So it's just a stupid example, but if it's like parties and stuff like that that people are going to, hanging out and everyone's getting completely bladdered and everything, and you're tempted into that as well, then it's like saying to another Christian friend, like, can you come with me so that we can hang out with our friends and we keep each other, keep a close eye on each other so we can help each other. So it's trying to think about practical ways in which you can still maintain relationships. I guess at some point though, sometimes in certain circumstances, sometimes it might be right to move away from a situation, because, yeah, it just isn't the place to be. And they are, you know, it's like the disciples sometimes, they go to a place, if they weren't welcome, they have to shake the dust off their feet and go somewhere else. Sometimes it's like that, but often it's about sticking in there, thinking about how best and praying about how best you can be a light there. You know, I'm just thinking about a tricky situation we're involved in at the moment with someone's job, and it's really hard for them to be where they are as a Christian, and they could just walk away and go, oh, I'm going to do something else, but they actually say, no, how can I be salt and light in this situation? It's hard, but we need to pray about, you know, having the wisdom of a serpent and the innocence of a dove in this situation. So I think more often than not it's that, but on occasions it may well be necessary to move away. Yeah, depends what it is, basically. Yeah. Any other comments before the break? Yes, please, yeah.
I just love the bit on the Corinthians where Paul is saying that I planted the seed, yeah. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow.
Yeah.
Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. And it's just a reminder to me that sometimes, you know, you can plant a seed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's not us who's making efforts, but again, it's the Holy Spirit convicting that person. So it's a growth.
Yeah.
Rather than just a necessary instant.
Yeah.
But a life's walk sometimes.
Yeah, it is. And often it is. You're right. Yeah. Often it's a life walk of witnessing to people. And often as well, it's other Christians. You know, we're a team, we're a family. It's other Christians who all chip in ways which you might never know of in the future or at different points. I think one lady, when we were actually at Bishop Hannington, a Japanese lady who, she came along every week to our global cafe. She was in her late 50s at the time. She wept every time she heard the gospel. You know, when we were sowing these gospel seeds, she was being overwhelmed by Jesus, but she never trusted Jesus right there and then. And we were gutted. We thought, oh, she's so close every week. And she never did. And then we kept in touch, and then we found out, that's another story. But we found out a couple of years later that basically she got in touch with us and said she'd met a Christian back in Japan who'd started sharing the gospel with her, and it was all made sense, and she trusted in Christ. And you think, yeah, there you go. There's a clear example of different Christians kind of joining in. I always say on that one, I think the key to her change was my wife's pavlova, because we had her over for dinner one night, and Claire, she could hear this anyway, she ever listens to this, but Claire's a brilliant cook, genuinely, she's a really, really good cook, but she doesn't do baking, but she thought she'd try a hand at making a pavlova. She brought in this pavlova, and it was massive like that, and this Japanese lady just turned to me, and she saw it, and she looked at me and said, oh, Martin, can you tell me, how do you get to heaven? And we were just going to say, that was the kind of key evangelistic conversation, it was the pavlova that did it, but no, it wasn't really. But so it's different people taking part, and us, you know, staying with people, loving people, caring for people, befriending people, sharing Jesus. It's just the Christian life. Yeah.
Christian Viewpoint for Men said some years ago in their research, men need to hear the gospel a minimum of 5 times before they give it.
Yeah.
So you might tell them, get that opportunity, and see a reaction.
Yeah, yeah.
Someone else is going to say eventually, and then they drop.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. People so far back, without a Christian worldview, they've got a completely different worldview. Yeah, so it can often take a long time for people. Yeah, sometimes people can just trust like that, but often in our culture particularly, it's much for a long haul. So thank you. It's a really good point. Yeah.
Our only responsibility is to tell.
Yeah.
And it's what God does with that.
Yeah.
So there really is no pressure on us.
Yeah, Yeah, there's no pressure on one sense. Yeah, there is in a sense that, yeah, we cannot. You're right in a sense we cannot force someone into conversion. We cannot do the converting. That's right, absolutely right. So there's no pressure in that sense. There is the burden though of the lost and the kind of, you know, the feeling of like these poor people, they're of their own accord, but they're going away from Jesus to a Christless eternity. And it's the burden of that, I think, we need to feel more as Christians. Go, these people are genuinely going to hell. And the only hope is Jesus. So I think, yeah, there's no pressure. We can't convert, but we should have that burden for the lost. Great.
Yeah. Doing something with a chat, they're more likely to listen and take it in. But, you know,
yeah.
This is a bit of research, we're saying.
Yeah, yeah. Things. Yeah, often, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's brilliant. That's part of the contextualisation. What's going to work best for each person? Most blokes, yeah, we're all socially awkward, and particularly in their culture now, no one wants to speak. So we play football with a whole bunch because we're thinking no one will come to anything. No one will. We'll play football, and you can chat as you're getting your shoes on. You can just have a conversation, and that's where your conversations come. And this guy who's like a massive, built like a barn door. He's a bricky. He sometimes opens up quite a lot, actually, in those small snippets of conversations and says what's going on and how he's feeling quite down about life. You think this kind of guy would normally never, he'll get shot for saying that at work. But yeah, you're right. Different types of people, different situations. I'll just, where the time. So if there are other questions, please feel free to bring them over for the next one. But we'll break now and we'll be back here for 3:15 and then we'll do session 4. Brilliant. Thank you.